One of my favorite Bible stories is tucked away in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a story about a man named Elisha. Elisha was a prophet. That means God told him things that he didn't tell other people. As a prophet, Elisha often spoke to people on behalf of God. In this particular case, the thing God was telling Elisha was about the troop movement of a certain king. You see, this king was at war with Elisha's people, and he was hoping to catch Elisha's army in a trap. But every time he moved, God would tell Elisha about it, and Elisha would contact the generals of his army and tell them to avoid those places. So it was sort of like Elisha had his own spy satellite. But eventually, the enemy king found out what Elisha was doing, became very upset. He sent out his own spies to find out where Elisha was, and then he sent a detachment of soldiers to capture him. The Bible gives a sense of just how mad he was, because it says he sent a strong force under the cover of night to surround the entire city. A strong force, all this for one little old prophet. The next morning, the Bible tells us, Elisha's servant gets up and goes outside early in the morning, stretching, wiping the sleep out of his eyes. When he looks up and he sees all these horses and chariots and angry men surrounding the city where he and Elisha are, it sort of freaks him out. So the servant runs to wake up Elisha and panics. What are we going to do? He says, they've got us surrounded. Maybe he even said, now look at what you've gotten me into. Work on it, John. But Elisha does something rather surprising. Instead of panicking and trying to make a run for it, or instead of grabbing his sword and trying to make a fight for it, Elisha says to his servants, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Bible conference about a month ago, Mark Ashton, pastor from Omaha, preached an excellent sermon on this story. It was this verse that he emphasized, don't be afraid, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. But at the time, it didn't make sense. I can picture Elijah's servant at this point saying, okay, let's see, there's me, and I've got Elisha here, and then looking out, you know, and starting to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Wait a minute, Elisha. There's just the two of us here, and they've got an entire army out there. How can you say that we have more than they do? And then the Bible says, and Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's an amazing picture. The servant is looking around, and all he can see are horses and chariots and angry men who want to kill him and his boss. And then Elisha prays, and his eyes are open to the spiritual reality of the situation. Suddenly he's able to see that God has forces. The horses, chariots of fire, angels really surrounding. I imagine that there's Elisha and his servants, and there's this ring of angry soldiers, and then around them there's this even greater ring of blazing horses and chariots, angels on the watch, on the guard. Those who are with them really were greater than those who were with the enemy. Well, needless to say, things do not end well for those who come to capture Elisha. God strikes them with blindness, sort of ironic. Elisha opens the servant's eyes to be opened, and then God strikes those who come against him with blindness. And Elisha comes, with a bit of trickery, he leads them back to their king. They don't know, they're blind, and humiliation. The point of the story, at least the point I want to dwell on today, is that the servant's eyes were opened to the reality of God's presence. The servant had no idea how much he was missing out on until God revealed it to him. I'm afraid that happens to us all too often. either because we've grown familiar with the story, or perhaps because we've never really fully grasped it in the first place, we can miss out on what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes we forget all that we have when we have Jesus. And when that happens, we need our spiritual eyes to be opened. We're in a series called Beyond Sunday Morning. I introduced it last week. We're looking at the process of spiritual formation. We're asking what needs to happen for our faith to be more than a series of weekly meetings. And I gave you a definition for spiritual formation that we're going to use to shape our discipleship process here at Hope. We're talking about what does it look like for us to grow in Jesus here at Hope. And if you come to Hope Church, what is our goal for you as you grow your relationship with Jesus? And here's what we came up with. He said, a fully devoted follower of Jesus is someone who is secure in God's love, seeks for more of the things of God, serves with Christ-like character, and shares Jesus with others. We showed you this logo. The emphasis is on the four words that start with S. And over the next month, the point of this series is we're going to be looking at each one of those words in our worship. And today we're starting on the word in the middle, the word that says secure, is what I would call the starting point. See, my argument is that spiritual formation happens differently for every person. Some of us are more inclined to share our faith with others. Some of us would prefer to serve behind the scenes. Some of us are more contemplative and would rather spend our time learning more about God. And I think that's okay. We're all wired a little differently. We all kind of move at a different pace in our relationship with Jesus. Part of the point of this is that these three areas are things all of us should be growing in, but there's not a particular priority to seeking and sharing and serving. But the one thing that has to take priority is knowing where we stand with Jesus. That's the word in the middle, that's secure. We have to have an understanding of the gospel that saves us. We have to know that we are secure in His love. And yet, it's that very thing that we can sometimes become blind to. Like Elisha's servant, we sometimes need our spiritual eyes to be open to remind us of what we have when we have Jesus. And that's the point of the scripture passage I'd like to spend some time in this morning. Last week I mentioned several of Paul's prayers to the churches in his letters. I mentioned that Paul often gives a prayer report when he writes to Ephesus, when he writes to Philippi, when he writes to Colossae. He gives a report of the things he prays for them in these churches. And we said those are probably good prayers to look at when we talk about what God wants for us as a church, because those are the things Paul thought was important. And if they were important to Paul, they should be important to us. And so the passage I'd like to look at with you today is another one of Paul's prayers for the church. In Ephesus, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope for which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet, appointing Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him, who fills everything in every way. Again, the point is, if Paul is praying this for the church in Ephesus, he must have thought it was very important. And if it was important for the church in Ephesus, it's probably important for the church in Spencer as well. And Paul says that he keeps asking God to do this in the lives of these Christians. And so if the great apostle thought this was a priority for those he led, then it should be a priority for us also. The question is, what is it Paul is praying for? He gives the answer right there in verse 17. He says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul wants them, by extension us, to know God better. That's his prayer. He says, I keep asking God that you will know him better. Not just to know things about God, that's part of it. But this isn't just about head knowledge. Not just to know that Jesus is God's Son, or that God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. Not just to have head knowledge about God. James says that the demons have head knowledge about God. It doesn't change the way they behave. More important than just knowing things, facts, and doctrine about God, Paul wants them to have a relationship with God, to know God, to fully experience and live out the blessings of God. And that's what I mean by spiritual formation. That's what I mean by the phrase, beyond Sunday morning. Our goal as a church is not to see how many people we can put in the harbor on a Sunday morning, but to have as many people as possible enter into a deep and meaningful relationship with God, with Jesus as their Savior. Become fully devoted followers. That's our goal. To know God better. So Paul isn't just praying for head knowledge, he's praying for heart knowledge. Which is why he asks in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is a wonderfully descriptive phrase. The heart in the Bible is the very essence of a person. Not just emotions or warm fuzzies like on Valentine's Day, but in the Bible, the heart is the authentic you. It's the you that you really are. The person you are when no one is looking. Your emotion just helps you. Your intellect, your will, your personality. The heart is your inner person. Your spiritual self. And Paul's prayer is that our hearts will sprout spiritual eyes to see God. That these folks Paul is praying for will know God, not just up here in their heads, but down here in the very essence of their being. That they'd be able to open themselves up to the reality of the spiritual blessings that God is pouring out, that they know him more profoundly, more fully, more really. Just like Elisha prayed for his servants to have his spiritual eyes open, Paul is praying that the spiritual eyes of our heart would be open to the reality of living in God's story. And of course, this sort of knowledge, this sort of heart that doesn't come naturally. It's supernatural, comes from the Spirit with a capital M. That's why Paul prays in verse 17 for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon the church in Ephesus. We need God to help us know him this way. We need God to enlighten us, to open the eyes of our hearts, just like he opened the eyes of Elisha's servant. So this is a prayer we should be praying for our church, a prayer we should be praying for ourselves, that we would know God, that we would have a relationship with him, that the eyes of our hearts would be open to see and appreciate all that God does and is for us, so that we'll treasure him and walk with him and live to his glory. So we'll see how much we have when we have Jesus. So then at the end of verse 18 and into verse 19, Paul elaborates on three things he prays for the church in Ephesus. Three things we need God to grant us heart sight into, and I'd like to share them with you now. So first, we need to pray that we would have heart sight into God's calling on us. Verse 18. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that, so that, here's the reason, here's what I'm praying for, so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The key here is that God is calling us into hope. It's a future-directed word. My friend Matt defines hope as faith-directed towards the future. In other words, hope is confidence about what is coming. It's not a wish. It's not a, I hope they'll have chocolate ice cream. There's no uncertainty here. This is faith directed towards the future. It's certainty about what God has in store for us. In other words, this is confidence about heaven. This is knowing that we will go to be with Jesus when we die. Hope is a future-focused faith. But I believe what Paul is praying for is heart's sight into this hope for the present. And I say that because Paul talks about knowing the hope to which he has called you, present tense. That word called is significant because God's calling isn't just for the future, it's for right now. When God puts his call upon your life, he's calling you to do something, to feed somebody. What I take this to mean is that Paul is praying that the Ephesians will know that they've been called by God to be citizens of heaven living on earth. In other words, this isn't just, your faith isn't just about, oh, you know, I know I have my ticket punched for heaven, pie in the sky when I die, but it's about living as a citizen of heaven on earth now. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray for God's kingdom to come. We pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Us, here on earth, working that God's will be done. Us, bringing a peace of heaven to earth. And so this is something we should pray for our church, pray for our families, that we will be so filled with hope about our future that we can live freely and radically for God right now. That we'll know that our true citizenship lies in heaven so we can begin living as though we're already there. So we need to pray for heart sight into the hope to which he has called us, our true calling as citizens of a world to come that frees us to live with abandon here today. Second, we should pray that we will have heart sight into how much God values us and loves us. Verse 18. Again, this is the last phrase of verse 18. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The key here is to notice who this inheritance is for. Because at first glance, it seems as though this is talking about a glorious inheritance for the saints. Like maybe God's talking about heaven still, like he was in the phrase earlier, that he's talking about this inheritance that is awaiting us. But notice the preposition. The inheritance is not ours, but God's. Paul isn't praying for the inheritance that we'll know the inheritance that is coming for us. He's praying for the inheritance that we are, that God has in us. This is staggering when you realize what this is saying. God sees us as saying he sees the church as his inheritance. In other words, in different words, he sees us as his treasure. Christ has redeemed us. He's bought a people, and that people, the church, is a treasure in God's eyes. He loves us because of Jesus. So we should be praying that our eyes will be open to how much God loves us. My prayer is that everyone in this church will know how precious and important you are to God. Of course, so it's not because we're so inherently valuable, it's not because we're so inherently precious, but rather it's because of what God has done in Jesus for us. We become a glorious inheritance of God through the shed blood of Jesus. And so God's love should humble us, it should pour us, that he would look on a community of sinners, with people who are so tainted by sin, so fight against it every day, and he would claim us as his own because of what Jesus has done for us. We can see with our hearts the value that God places on us that will change our self-image. He'll give us both a confidence and a humility. Confidence that tells us we're more than the labels the world assigns to us. Humility that recognizes the best things about us come not from ourselves, but by the grace of God. We are a blood-bought inheritance for God through Jesus Christ. And we should pray for the heart sight to see that and to live in that reality every day. And the third and finally, we should pray for the heart sight to see God's power for us. This is the beginning of verse 19. So again, I'll start at the beginning of verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. We need to be aware of God's power for us. Paul calls it incomparably great power. That's great. That means there's no comparison. You can't be incomparable. The rest of the verse, Paul describes God's power as the working of his mighty strength. Power, mighty strength. Those are forceful words. Those are manly words. Every bit of power in the universe belongs to God. And where is that power at work? In us. In the saints. In the ones God has chosen and adopted and redeemed. In those who believe in Him. As a church, as individual Christians, we need to know the power that God has available for us. In fact, Paul gets so excited about this, he can't stop talking about it. The rest of his prayer, it's all one long Greek sentence in the original language, the rest of his prayer to the end of verse 23 is it's an elaboration and a celebration of God's incomparably great power. So, how powerful is this power that's at work in those who believe? Well, it's powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. That's verse 20. It's powerful enough to exalt Jesus to place the highest honor in the universe, seated at God's right hand. That's also verse 20. Powerful enough to put Jesus far above, over, and above all other powers. That's verse 21. Powerful enough to put Jesus over all titles in this world and in the world to come. That's also verse 21. Powerful enough to make everything a footstool for Jesus' feet. That's verse 22. Powerful enough to make Jesus head of the church to fill with himself so that it could be called his fullness. That's verse 23. Powerful enough so that it could be said with truth that he fills everything in every way, ruling all things by the power of his presence and blessing the church with every spiritual blessing imaginable and unimaginable by our puny minds. Incomparably powerful. And at that work, where? In us. In us who believe. You see, everything falls under the authority of Jesus. Everything. All history, all human beings, all demonic powers, disease, disability, all nature, whether it's weather, hurricanes, lightning bolts, tornadoes, volcanoes, earthquakes, floods, global warming, it all falls under his authority. All businesses and industry, all healthcare and sports, the NFL kickoff today, it belongs to Jesus. Inventions, media, internet, military might, Syria belongs to Jesus. Governments, presidents, kings, chiefs, religions, universities, solar systems, stars, galaxies, molecules, atoms, subatomic particles, 10,000 things no man has yet discovered, Jesus is the head over it all. Conscious, active, authoritative rulers. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Jesus is greater than any other power in this world. Far, far greater. Incomparably greater. And we need the heart sight into this power because when we see it, it will shape who we are. When our hearts can see that God can do anything, then we will prepare to do anything He asks of us. We will take Him at His word, and we will obey. So we need to pray that God would grant us the heart sight to know Him better. To know about the hope to which He's called us, the hope that lies in our future that we can begin living in. Today, we need to know about the love He has for us. He calls us His inheritance. He treasures us beyond imagining because of what Jesus has done for us. We need to see His power, His incomparably great power that puts Him high above all rulers and authorities in this world. He makes available to us. So, application, what are we supposed to do with this? Like I said, this is foundational to knowing who you are in Jesus. In order to grow in your relationship with Jesus, you need to first of all be secured in love. You need to have the spiritual sight to see this. And the story, you know, when it becomes a familiar story, when you start saying, well, I know what Jesus did on the cross, and as soon as we start to become familiar with it, that we start to not see it anymore. So we need to pray. First application is we need to pray. We need to pray this prayer. We need to pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts, your heart, the heart of your children, the heart of the church, that we would live in this reality more and more. And second application, and we need to do with this series beyond Sunday morning. I mentioned last week that we're going to be doing a series of workshops to go deeper into the topics of this series. The goal here is to have some things to plug you into to help you take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. And the first workshop we're going to be doing, we're going to call Starting Point. Basically, this is what's been known in the past as my pastor's class. Before that, it's the new members class. This is a class for those who might be new to the church or are interested in learning more about the church. Kind of find out why we do the things we do the way we do them here at Hope. because we're also going to focus some of our attention on making sure we all understand where we fit in God's story. This is why I think this class will be important, not just for people who are new to the church, but even for people who've been here 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and I encourage you to take it. It'd be good for us to talk about what kind of church we're trying to be, but it's also going to be important for all of us to discover our story, to discover where we fit into God's story in terms of this story of salvation, what we were, what Jesus has done for us, and what we become because of it. I think that's something we all need, to make sure the eyes of our hearts are open to the reality of what God has done for us, to make sure we've not become so familiar with the story that we stop noticing. So there's a sign-up table in the back. The Beyond Sunday Morning Workshops are going to begin in October, so the starting point class will be held at the end of this month, December 22 and 29 at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, and I would encourage you, whether you're new to the church or you've been here a long time, I would encourage you to sign up so that we can talk about opening the eyes of our hearts. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the story of our salvation, for the implications of what that means, Lord, the hope that you called us to, the inheritance that we are because of what Jesus has done for us, how much you love us and treasure us, Lord, the power that you make available to us. Help us to live with an awareness of that reality, like Elijah's servant. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes so we would see that those who are with us are greater than those who are with us. And Lord, help us in our journey of faith continue to grow to know you better by the power of your Spirit.